I want to invite you to open up your Bibles now to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, the last paragraph of chapter 3, verse 27. I have an audacious goal for today's sermon. I want to get all the way through chapter 4. Now, I know we haven't finished chapter 3 yet, and it's taken us 2 months to do that. But I want to try to not only complete chapter 3, but make it all the way through the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Here's why. 3:27 through 4:25 is really all about the same thing. It's the next step in Paul's big argument. In his thought process, it's really all one thing he's going to say. In 3:27 through 4:31, Paul is going to make some statements about the gospel, and then he's going to illustrate, defend, and apply those statements in chapter 4 using the example of Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? How many were here in 2003 when I preached all the way through the book of Genesis? A goodly number of us. A lot of us are new since then. How important was Abraham back when we studied Genesis? Kind of a little minor character over there on the side, or was he kind of important? Pretty important, right? He wasn't the main character, right? Who was the main character of the book of Genesis? God was. But Abraham was probably best supporting actor, right? In the book of Genesis, right? Well, it turns out that Abraham is one of those roads that lead to Romans. And Paul is going to say today that he is Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Abraham, not just because he's the father of the Hebrew race, but because Abraham is the father of faith. The father of faith. And we're going to learn some lessons today about faith from Father Abraham. But first, let's pray together, especially for help for me in explaining what I think Paul is saying here and how the Holy Spirit will apply it to our lives today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've reached Romans, the end of Romans 3 and into Romans 4, and I need your help. Paul makes a big, long argument here, but he's trying to get across really one central driving idea. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to get that across with my words about your words. And I pray, Father, more than just getting it across, your Holy Spirit would be at work in us to understand it and apply it to our life, so that we're changed. Because this is your word. These are not just the words of men, though Paul wrote it. But these are the words of God. It's inspired by God. God breathed by your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to apply it to our lives today. Would you do that? For the glory of God and the good of your people. Because Jesus loves us, and this we know. Because the Bible tells us so. We pray it. Amen. Last week, we hit the high point in Paul's explanation of the gospel of grace. Paul explained to us in amazing terms, and I hope I was excited enough about it. You really can't get excited too much about it. Paul explained in these amazing terms how God has solved our righteousness problem. How we who believe on Jesus are now justified, declared righteous. Remember all those righteousness words in last week's text, 21 through 26? God solved our righteousness problem, which solves our wrath problem, by presenting Jesus as a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins and redeeming us, purchasing our freedom. We sang about it this morning. Amazing grace. Right? And He did this as a gift. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His amazing grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God's answer to our righteousness problem was also the answer to His righteousness problem. Remember this? Because He, God, in His forbearance, had left sins of believers before the cross unpunished. But God is not unrighteous. Jesus' sacrifice paid for those sins as well, so that God is both just, righteous, and the justifier, the righteousifier of those who believe in Jesus. Friends, that's the gospel, and it's the best news in all the world. Amen? So in verse 27, Paul begins to both apply and defend this gospel. Okay? It's that important. He's not done. He doesn't end Romans in 3:26. Even though he said it. He's shot the wad. All right? But he's not done. He has a lot more to say about how that gospel works out in real life, especially between believers in conflict with one another. And how it's true, even though there are many objections raised against it. He begins with implications of the gospel for boasting. Look at 3:27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. He says, where then is boasting? Paul is saying, if this gospel is true, and it is, then where does that leave our feelings of moral superiority? Because we all have them. Especially those who have the law, the Jews. Where then is boasting? Paul says, it's excluded. No one can boast under this gospel. No one but God. How come? What law is at work? What principle? The law of works? No. The law of faith. In other words, faith is the operative, driving, central idea in this gospel. And if faith is the operative, driving, central idea, then there's nothing for a believer to boast in. What Paul says in 3:28 is his main point. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Do you believe that? That a believer is righteous before God apart from their doing what the law commands? That a believer is right with God apart from being good and doing good? That a believer is declared righteous apart from doing the works of the law. Do you believe that? That's what Paul has argued. And that's what Paul intends to defend. Look at verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? They're the ones with the law. Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. You see how Paul argues? These days we use that phrase, I see what you did there. Right? Do you see what Paul did there? He says there's only one God. That's the first thing that any Jew ever learns, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And if there's only one God, Paul argues, then He is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Those who have the law and those who do not. Those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised but have faith in Jesus. Verse 28 again. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Or our language, by faith alone. So someone will ask, what does that do to the law then? Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Are you saying, Paul, that the law is null and void and useless? If we're saved apart from the law, what good is the law? Are you nullifying that? He says, no. Meganoita. There's that his favorite phrase, you know. As if, right? Or seriously? No. No, the law, properly understood and applied, has got lots of use. I'll show you later how. But keeping the law is not how anyone gets justified. See what he's saying? Yes, the law is good, but keeping the law is not how anyone gets justified. For we maintain the man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Do you see how important this is to Paul? Now, we've grown up with this gospel, right? Many of us have been in church for a long time, and we've been given this gospel of grace, so we kind of recognize it. But this is shocking bomb he's dropping into his situation. Okay? And when we grasp it, it makes major changes in our situation. Verse 328 again. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. That is so important. Now in chapter 4, Paul illustrates and further defends this idea by using the example of Father Abraham. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And do you see what Paul did there? See how Paul is making his point? He's using that word boasting again. Did you catch that? If Abraham was justified by works of the law, then he had something to boast about. Did Abraham have anything to boast about? Paul says, not before God. And he takes us back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you remember that passage, Genesis 15? Might be in a while since you read it. It was a long time since I preached it. I know that when I did preach it, I made a lot of fuss over that verse at this time, because it's one of these roads that leads to Romans. Paul reaches back in his mind through his Old Testament to show how the father of the Jews was reckoned as righteous. Was there anybody that the Jews thought as bigger and greater than Abraham? Maybe Moses, right? Maybe David. But you got Abraham and then Moses and then David. And Abraham's at the beginning of it all. He's the founder. He's where it all started. He's the George Washington. He reaches back in his mind to show how the father of the Jews was reckoned as righteous. And it wasn't because Abraham obeyed the law. It wasn't because he'd done all that God had commanded. The Bible says that Abraham was reckoned to be righteous because of what? Because he believed God's promise. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's going to repeat those phrases again and again. I had to practice yesterday. Credited is not easy to say. Credited as righteousness. Credited as righteousness. He says it again and again. They're really important. This, by the way, Genesis 15:6, is the first place where faith is mentioned in the whole Bible. Now, it's not because people didn't have faith before Abraham, but it's the first place that it's called that in the Bible. Abraham believed God, and it was credited, reckoned, counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness. There's that word again, isn't it? That's dikaiosune. That's our big word for Romans. Verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Tyler, if you and I agree on a job for me to do and how much I'll get paid if I do it, you don't say, "Hey, great job, Pastor Matt. I think out of the goodness of my heart that I will give you what we agreed upon as your wages." Right? Is that how it works? That's not how it works. I say, "Hey, I did the work. Give me the money." Right? And he says, "Yeah, you did the work. Here's the money." Right? He says, "Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation." Verse 5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Did Abraham work or not? Well, he's saying that's not how he got righteous. He didn't get righteousness by his works. He got righteousness by faith. That's what happened to Father Abraham. He didn't do all the works of the law. Did Abraham have the law? No, he didn't have the law. The law didn't come for hundreds of years later. He didn't have the law. He merely believed in God's promise. Even though Abraham was wicked, his faith was credited as righteousness. Now, I know I've used a lot of words, but do you see how potentially scandalous this is? Simply believe, and God will declare you who are wicked to be righteous? Paul says, put yourself in the shoes of someone wicked like that who realizes that they're now justified. Verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now that's not Genesis, that's the Psalms. That's Psalm 32, that's King David. King David, we've been learning a lot about him in the last year, right? We did 1 and 2 Samuel. Righteous or unrighteous? Well, there was a lot of righteousness in David. He had a heart for God, but there was this whole Uriah, Bathsheba thing. Wicked. Final word over his life. If not for God's grace, was wicked. He knew the blessing of being forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Because he'd worked it all out? Because he'd dug himself out of the pit? No, because God had said, I forgive you. 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Really? Don't you have to be Jewish? I mean, David was Jewish, okay? To be righteous, okay? Because he was part of that chosen people. Don't you have to be circumcised to be forgiven? Don't you have to have the law that circumcision is a part of? Look at verse 9. Is this blessedness David experienced, is that only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstance was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Stop, don't look. What's the answer to that one? Oh, wait, first, does it matter? Why does it matter? Well, circumcision is this mark in the body of a Jewish man that he belonged to God and was under the law of God. So the chronology matters. If Abraham was circumcised before he was justified, then maybe that's a pattern for everybody. Want to be justified? Start with circumcision. But if he was justified before he was circumcised, if he had faith first, then maybe that's a pattern for everybody. So which was it? In what chapter was Abraham circumcised? Anybody know? It's chapter 17, all right? Genesis 17 is where he takes on circumcision. Is that before or after his justification? It's after. He was justified at least by chapter 15. Look at verse 10. It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. That's the Gentiles. That's us, friends. And he is also the father of the circumcised, the Jews, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. You follow that? He's the God of the Gentiles who believe, and he's the God of the Jews who believe. He's the father of faith. Father of the Jews, father of the Gentiles who have faith. What is that again? 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And Paul is saying, Father Abraham's life proves it. Verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. We already said Abraham didn't have the law. Even after he was circumcised, he didn't have the Torah. He had commands from God, but not the law. What Abraham had was the promise. We called it back in Genesis the Abrahamic covenant. You remember the Abrahamic covenant? What are the three main promises of the Abrahamic covenant? Land, offspring, and blessing. Yeah. Offspring, land, and blessing. And Paul lumps them all together in verse 13 as Abraham being promised to be heir of the world. Heir of the world. This is a guy who died, and when he died, all he had was a gravesite in Canaan. But Paul says, you take all those promises, promised to Father Abraham, and they amount to being heir of the world. And he asks, do you get to be heirs of the world by law keeping? Verse 14. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there's no law, there is no transgression. Friends, I think that's a no. You don't get to be heirs of the world by law keeping. Because no one keeps the law the way they should. And an unkept law brings wrath. Those who have the law are more accountable. They not only sin, they transgress the law. So law keeping is good whenever it occurs, but it's never saving, only condemning, because it never occurs the way it should. Law is not the way to justification. 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Amen, Copper. You preach it. Yeah. He gets it. That's how it was for Abraham. And that's how it'll be for Abraham's true children. Verse 16. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, a gift, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. He loves that word all, doesn't he? Not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Father Abraham. When I was a kid, in music class, we used to sing a little song. Maybe you used to sing it too. Father Abraham had many kids. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Except we sang it in tune, unlike I just did. You know, and I love that song because it had motions. You put it in your right hand, you put it in your left hand, and you know, it's kind of like the Hokey Pokey. But when I grew up, I thought, well, that's not true. I'm not Jewish. I don't have the law. I'm not ritually circumcised. I'm not from the 12 tribes. Abraham is not my father. He's not my daddy. Paul says, oh, yes, he is. If you believe in Jesus. Abraham, he says, is the father of us all who believe. 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law, just like Father Abraham. So what is faith? Because all of a sudden, faith is seeming really important, isn't it? Before, you might have thought that works were really important. Obeying God's commands, always a good thing, is really important. Finding out what God requires and doing that seems really important. And then this gospel comes along and it says that we're justified by faith apart from observing the law. All of a sudden now it's really important. It's really obvious that faith is really important. What is faith? Well, we can tell some by looking at Abraham. First, faith focuses on God. Look at verse 17. He, Abraham, is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Faith focuses not on what we can do, but on what God can do. Some people call themselves believers, but what they really are is doers. They like to accomplish things for God. They are religious. But faith focuses not on what we can do, not on keeping the law, but on what God has done and will do. Abraham believed that God could give life to the dead and call things that are not as though they were, like, say, baby Isaac. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He had faith, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Do you remember how Abraham was promised offspring and he saw almost none of that in his life? How unlikely it seemed? Because Abraham was an old man. But he knew he had a powerful God. Verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Here's a second one. Faith faces facts. Faith does not discount the hard things in life, the hard facts. Faith does not pretend there are not almost overwhelming difficulties in life. One of our former district superintendents used to say, there's a broken heart in every pew. Every Sunday, when you get up to preach, understand that the people in the pews are going through hard things. Don't pretend like that isn't true. See, faith faces facts. It says life is tough. Our whole Sunday school this morning was on injustice in the world. There's plenty of it. We live in a broken world. Not just tidal waves and Ebola kind of broken, but people hating one another, doing wrong things, hurting one another. Faith says, yes, that is happening. But it sees more than that. It doesn't pretend there are not almost overwhelming difficulties in life, but it sees more than that. Abraham faced the fact that he was an old geezer who shouldn't by any natural process be a daddy. And even more, that Sarah shouldn't be a mommy. But he had his eyes not just open, but wide open. Number three, faith takes God at His word. You see, Abraham knew that there were more facts in the world than he and his wife's nearly dead old bodies. He knew God's promises. Verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. See, faith takes God at His word. Faith soldiers on. Faith believes that God always keeps His promises. We learn that back in Genesis 2. No matter what. And that brings glory to God. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Faith gives glory to God. You see, when we trust in our works, then we get the glory. This week I did something and I took credit for it. Okay, and I was like, look what I did. And this other person in my life said, you didn't do all that. You only did this part over here. Oh, yeah, right. Well, that's true, but when we do it, and we do it all, look at me, right? Oh, yeah. Okay? When we trust in somebody else doing it, we don't get any of the glory. There's no boasting. When we trust in God's work, then He gets the glory. And God is unswervingly committed to getting His glory. So Father Abraham gave God the glory, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. Literally, give Him Isaac. Verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Because that's what faith leads to. Faith leads to life. True faith in God's promises always is credited to the believer as righteousness. That's how it's always worked. That's how it was before the law. That's how it was with Father Abraham. And that's how it is with us. Verse 23. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us, who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, Paul has now just proved his point from 3:28. If you don't take anything away from all these words this morning, take away 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. That's how it worked for Abraham, he says. And that's how it works for us who are Abraham's children. For all who believe in Jesus. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our being declared righteous, our justification. And that's glorious. So let me give you three words of application from all this glorious truth, okay? How are we going to live this week because we've encountered Romans 3 and 4? First, boasting. What does this gospel say about boasting? It is excluded. Abraham didn't have anything to boast about before God. He wasn't like, oh yeah, look at me. I kept the law. Everybody needs to say, yeah, you're the man, Abraham. Even God needs to say, yeah, you're the man. Let me pay you what you deserve. No. No boasting, Abraham. No boasting us. So why do we? If this gospel obliterates our boasting, it obliterates our moral superiority, why are we so judgmental? Remember, there are two groups of people in Rome, two groups of Christians even, and they're having trouble getting along. Did you ever know about two groups of Christians not getting along? I'm sure that one group thought they were better than the other. In fact, my guess is that both groups thought they were better than the other group. But Paul says the boasting is excluded. What should that do to these fighting Christians? It should bring them together. What about you and me? Where are we tempted to think more highly of ourselves and our works than others? I think a lot of that goes on over social media. We love to rail against those idiots who do such stupid things and believe such stupid things. And we point our digital fingers at them and look down our technological noses. I would never do that. Those people are so worthless. I do good things. Look at me. Post. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Number two, believing. Not boasting, but believing. This whole chapter is a call to faith. It's a call to believe, like our father Abraham did. To focus on God and what He can do. To face the facts, not just the hard facts in the room, but the facts you can't see, the facts of who God is. To take God at His word and believe what He has promised, no matter what. To give God the glory by trusting Him. To believe God and have it credited to us as righteousness. Because Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Believing. Are you believing? Do you have faith in Jesus? Now don't get me or Paul wrong. That faith will work itself out in genuine transformation. The rest of the Bible's clear on that. Romans is clear on that. The faith that alone saves is never alone. It always issues into good works. But it's faith alone that connects us to God's justifying grace. It's only our trusting in what Jesus did for us that connects us to the righteousness that we need. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Believing. Don't stop believing, friends. Even if it seems like you're about dead and so is the womb of your wife, believe the promises of God. Believe in Jesus. And third word, blessing. That's what was promised to Abraham, to be heir of the world, offspring, land, and blessing. And what a blessing it is to be justified. To not have your sins counted against you, but to have the righteousness of Christ counted, reckoned, credited to your account. Rejoice with Father Abraham and with the Apostle Paul and with King David in verses 6 through 8. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Rejoice. Celebrate. Exult in the blessing that comes from knowing your justification. Apart from law, but through faith in Christ Jesus.